Well, thank you, Rosemary, for leading us. That's beautiful. Yes, we're also going to come to God's Word. Have you got a Bible in front of you? You're going to need your Bibles because we're going to do a Bible study together. This morning's going to be very interactive, so I need you to be on the ball. If you want a Bible, Neil's here. He's just passing them around. Do encourage you to bring your Bibles. They've become so familiar as we study them. There's a spare. Yes, amen. May we have that sense that we are standing, we are living in the presence of a holy God. And may that that affect every aspect of our lives. Amen. It was Sunday evening at Seaford Baptist Church on August Bank Holiday 1983. I had just turned 19. I know you can't believe it, but I had just turned 19 when the Holy Spirit, out of nowhere, very powerfully came to rest upon my life, touched my life, and asked me the question, who do you say I am? And I sensed the Holy Spirit said to me that I couldn't be saved by someone else's faith. You see, my whole family were Christians. And I was living in their wake, as it were. But I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me, you can't live on someone else's faith. He said that I couldn't serve someone else's Lord. And he was asking me that question. Who do you, Andrew, say I am? Shall we read it? Mark chapter 8. We touched on it last week, and really this today is very much in the context of what we shared together last week. But Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked them. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. That was the question that Jesus asked me on that evening in 1983. And that is a question that every single one of us has to answer. And ultimately, it's not just a question that you or I have to answer. It's a question that one day every single person will be required to answer. And silence or non-response is an answer. So it is a question that every single one of us must answer. Perhaps it's a question that you've answered already in your life. Perhaps it's a question that you keeps being raised and you're thinking to yourself, well, who do I say Jesus is? Who do I really say he is? But it's also a question that we have to ask together as a church. And I find it very interesting that Jesus asked his disciples. He asked who the crowd was saying he was, but he also asked his disciples. And we are his disciples here today, perhaps. And he asks us together, who do you say I am? And as a church, we have to come to some understanding of an answer to that question too. Because I'm absolutely convinced that the way we answer that question will determine how we live our lives and how we operate as a church. Yes, do you agree? It's a fundamental question. It's a really important question. The main theme throughout the whole of Mark's Gospel, well, perhaps there are two or three main themes, but one of the main themes is the theme of discipleship. In Matthew's Gospel, discipleship is important, but for instance, the first disciples aren't called until chapter 4. You'll know that Matthew is filled with all sorts of other things before he gets to that call to discipleship. In Mark's Gospel, the call to discipleship doesn't come until Luke chapter 5. In Mark's Gospel, the call to discipleship comes right at the very beginning, chapter 1. Discipleship, that call to follow Jesus, comes right at the beginning. And I don't know about you, but you know, I think if someone came to you and asked you to put your trust in them, is not one of the fundamental questions that we're first going to ask of them is, well, who are you? Who the heck do you think you are? And we want answers to that question before we then take that step of putting our trust in. Isn't that right? If someone rings us up and says, oh, well, you've got a PPI. No, so you've got a PPI. Does anybody else get these wonderful phone calls? Yeah. Well, who are you? And then they go a little bit fuzzy. Well, we want to know. And that is the very question that Mark is raising in the mind of his readers and is illustrating in these first seven chapters of his gospel. He's wanting us to ask that question. Well, who is this Jesus? He's asking us, in a sense, as Rosemary has already alluded, he's asking us, he's encouraging us today to try and read this for the very first time, as if we'd never encountered this Jesus before. And then at the end of this, to ask the question, well, who do you say he is? Who do we together say he is? And this morning, we're going to do a quick survey. It's interactive, so I need you to be on the ball. I need you to be ready to read a verse or answer a question. Are you ready? Are you sitting comfortably? Well, stop sitting comfortably then, and we'll get a bit into this. Is that all right? So let's go to Mark chapter 1. What I want to do, first of all, this was Rosemary's idea. And on your seats, hopefully, or somewhere near you, you should have found a little bookmark. And it's got that question, who do you say I am? And it may be that you might have a pen with you, and you, as we go through this Bible study, you might want to write on there, perhaps on the front or on the back, who you think these passages are saying Jesus is. What are they saying about Jesus, who he is and what he does? And it may be that you want to take these home afterwards and just reflect during the week on this question. Who do you say I am? Okay, so we're going to start in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to do a very quick survey of the first seven chapters, or bits of the first seven chapters. So would somebody then, do we have a roving mic, James, or do we not have such a thing? It might be useful if we need one, but would somebody, you've got a big, great big loud voice, who can read for us chapter 1, verse 21 to 27. We're not going to read every passage, but this one we will. So could somebody read Mark chapter 1, 21 to 27?
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him."
Thank you, Neil. Thank you very much. So I've put these three questions are questions we're going to ask all the way through each of these sections that we're going to look at. Sometimes I'll give the answer, but sometimes I'll ask you too. So in that passage, What was it that Jesus did? What did he do? Very simple question, not a trick question. What did he do? Sorry? He preached. He preached, yes, that's one thing. He preached. What was the other thing that he did? He cast out a demon. He healed a man that was shaking this man violently and had possessed him. Okay, so Jesus had done two things. He was preaching and he had cast out a demon from a man. Question two, how did the people respond? What did you notice in that passage? How did the people respond? How did they respond to his teaching? Amazed. They were amazed, weren't they? Because they asked, he's teaching with authority. Now, the reason Mark is putting that, of course, there were lots of teachers in those days. There were lots of rabbis all over the place. But the point what Mark wants to make is there's something special here. There's something special about Jesus. He teaches, and he teaches as one with authority. So who do you say Jesus is? Rabbi, teacher, great teacher. And they were amazed, weren't they? They were amazed at his teaching. And what about the second part? How did they react to the casting out of the demon? They were amazed. Verse 27, didn't they? They were amazed. Can you imagine? They were amazed. Can you imagine coming to church and being amazed? It would be a novel experience, wouldn't it? Well, I hope it will be a regular experience. We will come to church and be amazed every week, not at the clothes that I'm wearing, or how tidy my hair is, or how lovely and sweet-smelling the person sitting next to you is, but we shall come and be amazed at God's word, amen, and at the things that he is doing and wants to do amongst us and through us and so on and so forth. They were amazed, and we need to mark that. Mark's put that in for a reason. He wants us to know the impact that Jesus was beginning to have. So what does this tell us about Jesus? If you were going to write something on your bookmark, what does this tell you about Jesus, that who he is? He has authority, and he has authority. He speaks with authority, yes? So we need to listen. We need to listen to what he says, right? Amen? And what's the other thing that we might write down? New teaching, okay, yeah.
The Holy One of God.
He's the Holy One of God.
His power,
that's the one I'm after, thank you. His power. Power over what, Sue?
Demons.
Demons, the demonic. Okay, we need to write that down. Who do we say Jesus is? Will you say that he is the one who has power even over the demonic? Let's go to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we have the story of the paralyzed man. This wonderful story, these enthusiastic people ruined someone's house and lowered Jesus through the roof to lie at Jesus' feet. What does verse 5 say? Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, that's not actually what they came for, was it? They came because they wanted him to be healed. He was paralyzed. But Jesus says, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." Now, don't you think that is an incredible thing to say? We've got to get through the fact that you and I are very familiar with this. But if we were looking at it for the first time, would we not say, "Bob, that's an incredible thing to say. Who does he think he is?" Well, if we carry on reading, we'll look in verse 6 and 7. That's exactly what people present are asking. They're saying, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that?" And isn't that the question that's being raised in our hearts, that's meant to be raised in our hearts as we read God's word? What is this fellow talking about? What is he doing? And then they say something incredibly profound. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So you know this story well, I'm sure. Knowing what was in their hearts, Jesus then spoke to them. Verse 8, Jesus said that he knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? What is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and walk home. And of course, that is exactly what the man did, didn't he? He stood up, he picked up his bed, and he walked home in front of them all. And how? What does verse 12 say about how the people reacted? What does it say? You tell me. They were amazed. There it is again. Mark is building up a little bit of a theme here about how people are, about what Jesus is doing, and about how people are reacting. But it doesn't just say they were amazed, does it? What else does it say? And they praised God. They glorified God. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you think that's fantastic? I think that's brilliant, because clearly what's happening is that these people saw something that Jesus did, and they sensed that it might have something to do with God. And so they glorified God. Don't you think that's wonderful? I think that's fantastic. And they praised him. So, part C, what does this tell us about Jesus, who he is? What would you write on your little bookmark? Give me some answers. I think there's two things.
That he's amazing.
That he's amazing? Absolutely. He is amazing. Yes, and we need to rediscover that. We need to... Some of us may have lost our first love, as in one of the churches in Revelation chapter 3, and we need to rediscover our wonder and amazement and love of the Lord Jesus. Amen? So it does tell us he's amazing. Yeah, right, Jeffrey. That he forgives sins. Now, absolutely that he forgives sins. We might want to write that down. He forgives my sins. But what does that tell us? He's God. He's God. The Pharisees say it themselves. Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus forgives the man's sins, and as a response to their whining and moaning, heals him. So that what that says to us is Jesus is God. Is that right? I'd write that down. Who do you say Jesus is? We'll come back to that in a moment. But there's all this sort of amazement going on. Let's jump to the end of chapter 4. There's so much we're missing, but never mind. If we go to verse 35 of chapter 4, we come to the account of Jesus calming a storm. And I'm sure you know the story very well. They were in the boat, a great windstorm came up, Jesus was asleep on a cushion in the front of the boat. The disciples thought they were going to drown, so they began to panic. They woke Jesus up, accusing him of not caring for them. And then Jesus wakes up, stands up, addresses the wind and the waves, and they become calm. Yeah? You know the story. How did the disciples respond? Could someone read verse 40 and 41? How did the disciples respond to this?
Then Jesus said to his disciples, why are you frightened? Have you still no faith? They were terribly afraid and said to one another, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him.
Can you see the question that comes in Mark chapter 8 is already being raised? Who is this? Who is this? And so how did the disciples respond? They were terrified. They were full of fear. They were absolutely terrified. I was trying to look for some pictures, but I thought that the ones I got were a little bit naff in the end, so I didn't use them. But, you know, what does that look like? They were terrified. They were terrified of what they had seen. And, you know, I think reflecting on some of the songs that we've sung today, there is sometimes a healthy, it is important to have a healthy fear of the Lord. A healthy fear of the Lord. Hebrews 10 reminds us, doesn't it, that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. Doesn't it? That's what it says. And you know, there is a danger that we can sometimes become too pally with the Lord, my mate God. And we can forget that he is the one who created all of this from nothing, but by the word of his mouth. We can forget he is the one who took my sin upon himself and died on a cross in my place. We might forget that he is the one who rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the one before whom the cherubim and the seraphim bow down in worship and adoration. And he is the one before whom each of us will stand one day and be called to give an account of the lives that we have lived. Sometimes it is absolutely right that we should live in the fear of the Lord. We should not be afraid of the Lord, because the Lord is perfect love, and perfect love drives out all fear. But we must never forget who he is. But this encounter caused them to ask a question, didn't it? They said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, if somebody came to you, if one of those disciples came to you with that question, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? What would you answer? What would you write on your bookmark? Jesus is all powerful. Somebody else said something? God? Someone else said God? Yes? Yeah? Okay. I was thinking he's Lord specifically. That passage tells us that he is Lord over all creation, doesn't it? Doesn't it tell us that actually the wind will do what he says? And the waves will do what he says? I think that's what it particularly says. He is Lord over all creation. Everything that he has made. He's Lord over nature. He's Lord over creation. Who do you say Jesus is? In chapter 5, we go straight into the account of a severely demon-possessed man. We won't read it all, it's quite a long passage, but do read it yourself later. But this poor mess of a man who lived amongst the tombs and had often been bound and shackled. Many times he had been bound and shackled. But because of the power of the demonic in him, he broke those chains. He broke those shackles. And so they couldn't shackle him or chain him anymore. He was a mess. But he came to Jesus. Verse 6 says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. To cut a very wonderful story short, Jesus cast not just one demon out of this man, not one unclean spirit, but a legion of unclean spirits. Imagine that man's life. We're told that Jesus's permission, I nearly said Denise's permission then, although that might have helped too, but with Jesus's permission and at their request, the demons entered a herd of pigs. And look at what those demons caused a herd of 2,000 pigs to do. And that had been living in him. Imagine the horror. So these demons were cast into the pigs, and in their torment, the pigs rushed down the hillside into the lake and were drowned. But how did the people react? Someone read verse 15 for me. Chapter 5, verse 15.
When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and
they were afraid. Isn't that, don't you think that's a bit unusual? Imagine if you'd seen someone who had been deeply tormented, and you came in on a Sunday morning and they were sitting in the front row in their right mind and properly dressed. Is that the reaction that it would have produced in you? But they were afraid. Again, perhaps it's a healthy fear. But then we read in verse 17. Could someone read verse 17 for us? Because their fear turns to something else.
Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region.
Wow. That's an interesting reaction, isn't it? The people began to come to Jesus and say, oh Lord, well, not Lord probably, but, you know, would you mind going? Would you mind leaving? What an incredibly interesting reaction. Does anybody know or have any thoughts about why the people would have reacted like that? Beg your pardon?
What might he uncover amongst them?
That's brilliant, Neil. If he's done this for this poor chap, what on earth is he going to uncover in my life? It's almost like we're naked before the Lord, aren't we? Yeah? What might he uncover? Yes, that's a very good thought about why they may be afraid. Don't come near me, Lord. Don't come near me. What? Anything else? Right. Some people prefer to be in their comfort zone, in a place where they're comfortable, even if it's not a good place. That's a very interesting thing. It makes me think of that the guy that Jesus went up to, the blind man that Jesus went up to and addressed him and said, what do you want me to do for you? Because it may well have been more comfortable for that chap to remain blind. But actually to be healed ruined his way of life, the way of life that he'd known. Flavia says that sometimes it's more comfortable for us to be in the place that we are, even if it's a bad place. I think that's a very interesting thought. Anybody else? Sorry, Bill? That's terrible. That's terrible. To save their bacon, he said. Oh, Eileen, we'll have a chat later.
Because from a purely pragmatic point of view, he's right. They can't afford to lose any more lives.
Okay.
He goes on casting out demons like this.
Yeah.
They've just seen 2,000 people.
Absolutely.
It's that fear of what the future holds.
Absolutely. And you know, it's true, isn't it? What Flavia and Sean are saying is absolutely true. That sometimes, even when we're confronted with the truth, we prefer the way things are. And you know, that's true in the church, actually. We become so used to the way that things should be done in the church that when actually something else is presented, we think, oh no, we can't, that can't possibly be right. Sometimes we prefer the way things are. I mean, I agree with you, Sean. I think that these guys saw 2,000 of their precious pigs run down into the sea and get drowned and get lost. Their livelihood. Let's take that seriously. Their livelihood had gone into that water. I mean, if you think about it, 2,000 pigs today is a big herd, isn't it? 2,000 pigs then. Now, of course, these wouldn't have been Jewish people because this was forbidden in the Jewish law. These people were Gentiles. And I'm sure that some of these pigs had been raised for human consumption. Pork was eaten in the Roman world. But it's highly probable, thinking about the numbers involved, that some of these pigs were also being raised for sacrifice to the Roman gods. Now, if you begin to see that, what is Jesus doing here? He's not just surely demonstrating his incredible, immense power and authority over the demonic, Because he hasn't just cast out one, but he's cast out a legion, potentially 2,000 demons from this man. But he has also slapped in the face the gods of the Roman world. And he, like, do you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and he did all of those plagues? You remember? And each one of those plagues was a slap in the face to the Egyptian gods. God was showing his authority over those foreign gods. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He is showing these people that their gods are nothing. Yeah? So, in answer to the question, I mean, how did the people respond with those ways? What does this tell us about Jesus? What would you write down? What does this tell you about Jesus? He's the one. Jesus is the one true God. And brothers and sisters, there are no other gods before him. All these other gods are false gods. He is the one true God. Anything else?
And there's a price to pay.
There's a price to pay. A price to pay. Yes. Yes. Following Jesus isn't always nice and smooth, is it? It may cost our livelihood. Absolutely. It may well.
I was thinking he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way.
Yeah. Yep, the only way. Yeah. I've written down, he is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the ruler. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Amen? Their rejection is contrasted by the man's faith. If we look at verse 18 for some encouragement. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus didn't let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And this is his testimony. They didn't even see Jesus firsthand. They were amazed at his testimony. Fantastic stuff. They marveled. When was the last time you marveled at something? Just turn to your neighbor and tell them, when was the last time your breath was taken away? I know it was when you saw your wife this morning, but let's rub over that for a moment. When was the last time you marveled at something? When was the last time you just thought, wow, that is amazing. Something you saw, something you heard. Just talk to the person next to you for a moment. Okay. We haven't got that long, I'm afraid. I think for us, probably it was a recent trip to America where you sort of arrive at the Grand Canyon and you go, wow. And then you go around the next corner and you go, wow. And it goes, wow. And it goes on and on. And you think, wow, it's amazing. This could sound really cheesy, and I really don't want it to be cheesy. But to echo what Rosemary said, when was the last time that you and or I allowed ourselves to be wowed at something Jesus said or did? When was the last time that Jesus took your breath away? 10 minutes ago. Great, good. 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 When was the last time we were open to the Lord and said, Lord, In fact, it was only a few minutes ago, but beyond that. Lord, open my eyes that I may see you. Or have we put God in a box? Or are we just satisfied with what we know? There's always more. Come back to that in a moment. Sometimes these people we read about, their hearts were hardened. It's not that they couldn't see, they wouldn't see. What about you and me? Is your heart soft towards the Lord? Is your heart open towards the Lord? Is your heart saying, Lord, I want to see more of you? I want to see more of your glory. Are you open to be amazed? So let's go to later in chapter 5, verse 21. In fact, why don't you do this with the person sitting next to you? You know the story. Verse 21 to 24 is an introduction to the story, Jairus' daughter. We'll miss out the little bit in the middle about the woman suffering a hemorrhage. And we'll pick it up again at verse 35, which picks up the story of Jairus' daughter. So would you just, with the person sitting next to you, just look at verse 35 to 42, and we'll just answer. Just, you've only got a couple of minutes, and then we'll answer these questions. And I'm going to go and get a glass of water. What did Jesus do? Sorry? I can't hear. What did Jesus do?
Resuscitation.
Resurrection. Yes. Yes, he did, didn't he? That's what he did. He brought the little girl back to life. Yeah? What was the crowd's first reaction? Verse, I think, 40. They laughed, didn't they? Jesus said, don't stop your mourning. She's not dead, she's asleep. And they laughed. Get note that? But then Jesus brings her back to life. And what is their reaction? What does it say? I love this bit. They were completely astonished. My version says they were overcome with amazement. Has anybody else got any interesting? Complete astonishment, overcome with amazement. They were gobsmacked, Tim says. Can you see we're working from amazement in the beginning? Now they're completely overcome with amazement. I mean, what does that look like? Wow, wow. So what does this tell us about Jesus? Very quickly. He brought someone back to life, so he must be God. He must be. He must have authority over death. Yes? If he can bring somebody out of death, he must be someone who has authority over death. Yes? So he's the Lord of life and death. I'd write that on my bookmark, I think. Just two more, very quickly. Turn to chapter 6, verse 45. And this is the story of Jesus walking on the water. The disciples were having a tough time again on the sea, so Jesus walks out to them. They thought they were seeing a ghost, as you would. And verse 50 says they were terrified. But what does verse 51 say? They were completely amazed. Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Verse 51, then he climbed into the boat with them, the wind died down, they were completely amazed. Okay, so they've gone from being overcome with amazement to now being completely amazed. You get the sense that Mark is running out of things to say here. How do you say the same thing, except it's increasing, it's in its intensity. This is astonishing. And I find it very interesting at this point that they didn't bow down and worship him. But instead, these disciples sit there with their mouths open, you know, in complete astonishment. You know, wow. And 52, verse 52 tells us why. Their hearts were hardened. You see, it's not that they couldn't see. They wouldn't see. They'd hardened their hearts. I hope there are none amongst us this morning who've hardened our hearts. I hope we are all soft to the Lord, to be open to have a fresh vision of who he is in our lives, in the world. Yeah? Let's not harden our hearts, but let's be open to all that he wants to reveal to us. And lastly, let's turn to chapter 7, verse 31. And this is the account of Jesus healing a deaf man. Some people, very briefly, what did he do? Well, some people brought a man to Jesus who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus did touch him, and verse 35 tells us, at this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. It reminds you of a great hymn, doesn't it? My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and so on and so forth. Could someone read then what happened, verse 36 to 37? Thank you. My version says they were astonished beyond measure. And I kept thinking as I was reading this, I thought, what does that look like? This was the closest I got to it. What does it look like to be astonished beyond measure? And what does this tell us about Jesus? What does this passage tell us about Jesus? Anybody?
I think he knows us so well. And I always think when I read this about, if you want something to get out into the open, tell people it's a secret.
Yes.
So, you know, Jesus knows.
He knows, doesn't he? He knows us so well. I love the way Jesus in this passage takes him away privately. Perhaps he knew just what that man needed. What else does this tell us about Jesus? Amen, Marion. There's nothing he can't do. He can not just heal our diseases, but he can heal our bodies too. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do. Amen. I'd write that down. Who do you say Jesus is? I showed last week this quote. It all begins with a vision. A Francis of Assisi or a John Wesley is gripped by a vision that will not let them go. But it is not a vision of what they're going to do. It is not a vision of a preferred future. It is not a vision of human activity. It is a vision of God and how good he is and how wonderful it is to be alive and to be a friend of such a being. Just the last slide then. So, brothers and sisters, the question is, who do you say Jesus is? And I want you to think about that. Not just who do you think you say Jesus is. Not just what does your heart say Jesus is. But who do you really say Jesus is? Because if we really believe something, it will affect the way we live. Because it is possible for me to say Jesus is Lord, but to live my life in a way that actually shows and demonstrates that actually I'm Lord. It is possible for me to say I believe Jesus heals, or I believe nothing is impossible for Jesus. But at the same time think, actually, I'm such a rotten person that he can't forgive me that. Or actually, I'm so unwell that he can't heal me. He can heal other people, but he can't heal me. Do you see what I'm trying to say? What do you really, who do you really say Jesus is? Because the answer to that question will determine everything else. It will determine how you and I live, and it will determine how we live as a church. Do we really believe everything is possible for Jesus? Do we really believe that? Who do you... I'm not really interested in what actually we may feed back and say, well... Because we may well be tempted just to come back with a theory. I want us really to pray. Search our hearts. And ask the question, who do I really say Jesus is? You remember last week, I mentioned Peter. And Peter got it theologically correct. You are the Messiah. He was right. But his immediate action demonstrated that actually he didn't live that. He started telling Jesus off. And you don't do that when you're talking to the Messiah. So who do you really say Jesus is? How has he impacted your life? You've got a slide ready for us. While we've been talking, Rosemary's been recording the results, and she's going to put them, she's put them on a PowerPoint. Let me know when it comes up. Let's just close our eyes. Who is Jesus? Is he your Lord? Really your Lord? Is he your God? Is he your friend? Your saviour? Your redeemer? Your provider? Your healer? Your master? Your rabbi? Your brother? Do you know him as Lord over heaven and earth? Is he the one who has set you free from those things that bind you? That's okay. We'll just sit in silence for a moment. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come in these moments and in these following days. And Holy Spirit, you will touch our eyes that we may know the Lord Jesus more clearly. That Holy Spirit, you will touch our hearts that we may love the Lord Jesus more dearly. And Holy Spirit, you will touch our wills that we will follow the Lord Jesus more closely, day by day. Lord, will you so minister to us that we will have a fresh vision of your majesty, of your glory, of your power, of your dominion. We'll just sing now, Rosemary, I think.